Good morning, friends, and thank you, Paul, for your very warm words of welcome. And it's good to be with you this morning and to have the opportunity of sharing with you something from the Word of God. I always ask for one indulgence, and that is that I be allowed to use the old version. My mind has been steeped in it, and I find it more convenient to use it. But would you turn in the Bible you have, whatever version it is, to the second chapter of the first book? The first book of the Bible is Genesis, and the second chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pishon. That is it which compasseth. I think your version probably reads, that is it which winds through the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There are pearls and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia, or Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. Now, I think your version probably says Tigris. Hiddekel, I understand, is an old Assyrian word for Tigris. Verse 14 says the name of the third river is Hiddekel, or Tigris. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, even assuming that the third river is Tigris and the fourth river is Euphrates, I don't think scholars would say that the reference is to the Tigris or the Euphrates as we know them today. Basra stands on the Tigris, and Baghdad stands on the Euphrates, and we're familiar with the names, particularly because of the Gulf, the Iraq War. But I don't think actually that the particular rivers that are there today are the same as are referred to here in verse 14. However, it's verse 11 I want to call your attention to particularly. It says the name of the first river is Pishon. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. The prayer meeting here in this church, as you know, is on a Wednesday night. And if it should be a good summer's evening, as occasionally it is, my wife and I will come in early and park the car in Queen's Parade, take a walk round Bangor Harbour. There's two fairly large fishing vessels berthed in Bangor Harbour. As far as I can judge, they're registered in Kilkeel. But I know that the entrance to Kilkeel Harbour is rather narrow, and I'm sure that's the reason these vessels are berthed in Bangor. I'm always intrigued by those fishing vessels, especially the one that is called Havilah. I've often thought I would like to have a talk with the owner or with the skipper or with some of the men who work in that vessel. How did they actually arrive at that name for a fishing vessel? For there are only two places where the land of Havilah is advertised today, as far as I know. One is on that vessel in Bangor Harbor, and the other is right here in Genesis chapter 2, which speaks of the land of Havilah where there is gold. And it was gold of a peculiar quality, because it says the gold of that land is good. Now, you can go to any of the travel agents and look at the holiday brochures. I don't think you will find one advertising the land of Havilah. I've been to a lot of airports in my time, and some of them very large airports. And I'm always fascinated with the departure board to see where all these people are going. I've never seen the land of Havilah listed on those departure boards. It seems that nobody wants to go to the land of Havilah. The reason for that is quite obvious. The land of Havilah has been wiped from the map, as apparently these rivers that are referred to in this passage. And if you want to know how that came about, probably the answer lies in the story of the great flood in Noah's day. Because we do know that the topography of the earth since the flood has been different from what it was before the flood. And one notable example of that is the disappearance of the land of Havilah. But although it has disappeared geographically, the land of Havilah remains spiritually. And we have it here, and it has important lessons to teach us. I think probably there are three things we need to have in mind when we read this passage. First, there's the meaning of the land Havilah. And then secondly, there is the fact that gold is in Havilah. And as I've said, gold of a peculiar quality, for it says the gold of that land is good. Precious things are to be found in Havilah, for there are pearls there, and there's the onyx stone. And then the third thing is that the land of Havilah is really an island. It is surrounded by water. It's compassed about by this river that flowed from Eden. I'd like you just to keep those three things in mind as we consider this passage today. The meaning of Havilah, the fact that there is gold, and the fact that Havilah is, in fact, an island. What about the meaning of the name? Havilah actually means affliction and adversity. And although Havilah has disappeared geographically, as I've said, it remains spiritually, and when you go through the scriptures, you find that in their pilgrimage, the Lord seems to have brought all or most of his people at some time in their lives through the land of Havilah, the land of affliction, the land of adversity. Now, beloved friends, you can take, for instance, the story of Joseph. Joseph knew what it was to spend time in the land of Havilah. You remember how Joseph was betrayed by the brothers. And then he was sold into Egypt. And then he became a slave in Egypt. And then he was maligned in Potiphar's house. And he was cast into prison. And he was forgotten, quite simply ignored, by the very man whom he had so befriended in the prison house. Joseph must often have wondered, had God forgotten? Why was all these negative things happening to him? He certainly knew what it was to spend some time in the land of Havilah, the land of affliction and adversity. Or take Job. Job was the richest man in the East in his day. And yet in one day, he lost all his possessions. And added to that, he lost his entire family. And then he also lost his health. until he cried out and said, it was better that I had never been born. And the scholars who have examined Job's language at that time are of the opinion that when Job said that, he was actually contemplating suicide. Certainly Job was a man who knew something about journeying through the land of Havilah. Then there was David. David said in the 119th Psalm, he said, it was good for me that I had been afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Now, he doesn't tell us what the actual affliction was, but somehow or other it was tied up with the fact that David had veered from the path. He had gone astray. Now, it may be the reference is to the time when David was hunted by Saul in the wilderness. He described himself as being like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Very imaginary language. At that time, we're told that David turned aside and made a league with the Philistines. Ostensibly, made a league with the Philistines. David was based in those days in Ziklag. And it wasn't long after that until he found himself coming to Ziklag to discover that the whole place had been burned down by the Amalekites. The woman and children had been taken prisoner. And David was very distressed. So much so, we're told that his men were actually talking about stoning him. And at that point, we read that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, it may have been that sort of incident that David was referring to, but one thing is certain. He knew what it was to journey through the land of Havilah, the land of affliction and adversity. And you get the same thing in the New Testament in the story of Paul the Apostle. In 2 Corinthians 12, he has this thorn in the flesh that's troubling him. He describes it as the messenger of Satan. It's actually buffeting him. Now, there's a lot of ideas abroad as to what Paul's thorn was. The scripture doesn't tell us. Some say it was bad eyesight. Some say it was some physical twitch. Some say it was a certain reserve on his part that made it difficult for him to stand up and address people. They said his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. We're not told what it was. I myself have an idea that Paul's thorn may have been not a physical thing at all, but a psychological thing. Paul had persecuted the church of God. He comes back to that once, twice, and three times in the New Testament. I persecuted the church. Now, the church had forgiven him, and God had forgiven him. But somehow or other, it may be Paul just couldn't forgive himself. And the enemy was using this to buffet Paul. Be that as it may, I do know there are many of God's people today, and they're carrying about psychological scars. Beloved friends, they too know what it is to journey through the land of Havilah, the land of affliction, the land of adversity. There's a lovely verse in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, no chastening or no discipline or no affliction or no adversity or no negative thing is at the time pleasant. Well, I think we could all agree with that. We don't like the negative things. But the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on and it says, although not pleasant, those things are profitable to them who are exercised by them. In other words, the idea is this, that God never brings his people into the land of Havilah, the land of affliction or adversity, to no purpose. He always has a purpose in bringing us there. And the important thing for you and me is to be exercised in our hearts and minds, in the midst of the negative things. Is the Lord saying something to me in this? Is he trying to teach me something? We need to be exercised to know what the good is that he has for us in those negative experiences of life. That's what Havilah means. It means affliction or adversity. And as I say, when you read through the scriptures, the Lord seems to have brought his people at some time or other in their lives through the land of Havilah. And of course, I'm speaking to people today. And many of you had journeyed through the land of Havilah. In fact, some of you may even be there right now at this present time. But when I talk like that, I have to pull myself up with a start and say, is that ministry that is appropriate to senior people, people who have borne the burden and heat of the day? It's not. It's applicable to us all. Over the years, I have worked with young people, multitudes of young people across the years. And I have discovered that no matter what the age or what the stage, there are always pressures upon us. Some of those pressures greater than others. But, oh dear friends, in the midst of the pressures of life, we need to be mindful to exercise our hearts and our minds to know if the Lord is saying something to us in these varied situations. The land of Havilah is the land of affliction and adversity. But the scripture tells us that in Havilah there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There are precious things to be discovered in Havilah. There are pearls, and there you will find the onyx stone. And I think the message for you and me is that the Lord always has spiritual good for us. In the difficult circumstances of life, in the midst of the afflictions and the adversities that he calls us to pass through. I've mentioned Joseph, and certainly he had spiritual good for Joseph. For at the end of the day, Joseph was able to look the brothers in the eye and say to them, "You meant it for evil, but God overruled it for good. He sent me before you to save life." And we know how God raised up Joseph to become the savior of Egypt. And not only the savior of Egypt, but the savior of his own family, the house of Jacob. And in those two respects, Joseph is a beautiful type to us of the Lord Jesus, who today is the savior of the world. Egypt answers to the world. He's the savior of the world today, and in a coming day he will be the savior of his people Israel. Marvelous type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more to that in the story of Joseph. For Joseph, in the purpose of God, was raised up to share the throne with Pharaoh. Now, back of Joseph sharing the throne, there was the betrayal by the brothers. And there was the being sold into Egypt. And there was becoming a slave in Egypt. And there was how he was maligned in Potiphar's house, cast into prison, and ignored by the man whom he had befriended. There were all these negative things. And yet, in the end, it could be seen that in them all, God was preparing Joseph against the day when he would share the throne. Now, the scripture tells us a wonderful thing, dear Christian friends. It tells us that in that day when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, that we shall reign with him. And today, in the here and now, he is preparing a people to share the throne with the Lord Jesus in that coming day. And part of that preparation and part of the training involves us being through the land of Havilah, the land of affliction and the land of adversity. God always has spiritual good for his people when he brings them under pressure, when he brings them through the land of Havilah. I've mentioned David. David said, I repeat, it was good for me I'd been afflicted, because before I was afflicted I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. So the affliction that David suffered would seem to have been restorative. He had somehow or other diverted from the path, and the affliction, whatever it was, it had the effect of calling a halt to David and bringing him right back into the pathway of God's will for his life. And I mentioned Paul and the purpose God had for Paul in bringing him through the land of Havilah was, we might say, preservative. It was to preserve him from something that would have been terrible. It was to preserve him from becoming exalted above measure. And I say that would have been terrible. Because if Paul had become lifted up in pride, because of how he had been caught up into the third heaven and heard things not lawful for a man to utter, if because of that he'd become lifted up in pride, then he would have been useless in the hand of God. And what an impoverishment would have resulted to the church in Paul's day, and to the church down through the years, and to the church even now in our day. Because the church was a revelation given through Paul and his fellow apostles. And what a tragedy it would have been for the whole church if Paul had been lifted up in pride, but he was brought through the land of Havilah. And that had the effect of preserving him and of keeping him humble. God always has spiritual good for us in bringing us through the land of Havilah. And it's how you and me prove the Lord, his grace and his power in the difficult times. It's how we prove his grace and his power, that's how we come to know him. And we come to know him in such a way that through the knowledge of him, we come to be like him. And that's the goal of everything. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Not just to go to heaven, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in all these negative situations, these afflictions and these adversities, beloved friends, God is dealing with his people. And through it all, he is seeking to conform us to the image of his beloved Son. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Havilah means the land of affliction and adversity. In Havilah there was good, there was gold, there were precious things to be found in Havilah. And the third thing I've asked you to notice is that Havilah actually was an island, because it was compassed about by water. And that river that flowed round the land of Havilah, or wound its way through the land of Havilah, however you would have it, that river speaks to me of the river of God's grace. There's an old hymn we used to sing. It says, "Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side." I think it was a woman called Annie Flint who wrote that old hymn, which says, "He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He giveth more strength as the sorrows increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace." And wasn't that the experience of Paul? He had this thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord about it, not once, twice, three times, that the Lord would take it away. But the Lord said, "No, I'm not taking it away. I'm going to go one better than that. I'm going to give you grace to bear it." He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so, dear friends, the Lord does bring us through the land of Havilah. And it's not a pleasant experience, but it is profitable if we are exercised by the afflictions and the adversities that come our way, and over and above all that, in the midst of them, He gives us grace that we might be able to bear them. But someone will say, "But how do we avail ourselves of that grace?" Well, could I turn you to a verse way over in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, and I think maybe on a previous occasion I called your attention to this verse, but it bears looking at again. The last verse of Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now look closely and carefully at that wonderful verse. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now our throne of grace is not a thing. Our throne of grace is a person. Our throne of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who now reigns in grace. And so coming to the throne of grace is coming to Him. And there's nothing in that word boldly in this verse of assertiveness or aggressiveness or cheekiness, not anything like that at all. The word might be rendered, "Let us therefore come with freedom of speech to the throne of grace." You know how there are times when things happen and we're scarcely able to talk about those things to anybody, but we can come to the throne of grace. We can bring them to the mercy seat, and we can talk them over with the Lord. And in a sense, that's what David did. When he came to Ziklag and found the place burned with fire, and his men ready to stone him, he turned to the Lord, and we're told that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what Paul did too in the matter of the thorn in the flesh. He says, "I besought the Lord thrice about it." And this is how you and me get the grace that we need in the vicissitudes of life. Beloved friends, it is by availing ourselves of the privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace. And when we come, we get two things. Look on at verse 16. It says, "We obtain mercy." And then secondly, it says, "We find grace to help in time of need." And it's the difference between mercy and grace here that we need to note. Mercy is always for past failure. We sometimes sing in our evangelistic services, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord." But that's just as appropriate in a meeting for Christians. Mercy is for past failure, and we're all conscious of past failure, and we all stand in need of mercy. And when we come boldly to the throne of grace, we obtain mercy. But if mercy is for past failure, grace is for present need. That's what it says. It's grace to help in time of need. And so we find ourselves facing some negative situation, some affliction, some adversity. And we wring our hands and we say, how are we going to come through that? And then after we've come through, we've asked ourselves, well, how did we come through that? Well, the answer is here, you see. It's grace to help in time of need. And we don't get the grace before the time. If we did, there would be no need for faith. And of course, we don't need the grace after the time, but somehow or other, in the time of need, there is always grace to help. And so if you should decide to take a walk round Bangor Harbour some of these days, and that fishing vessel should be in its berth, Havilah is the name. The name actually means affliction and adversity. And the Lord does bring his people through the land of Havilah, but never to no purpose. He always has spiritual good for us in the experience. Because in the land of Havilah there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Precious things are to be found in Havilah. And even as we pass through, we always have recourse to the river of God's grace, where his word to Paul is still his word to us. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. May the Lord bless to our hearts our meditation on his word for his name's sake.